If you have your Bibles, we're in John 14. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. And it says this, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Jesus is. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray you'll help me to be accurate, to teach your word as you would have me say the things that you want to communicate today. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it. And I pray and declare, God, that each one of us is good ground, that the seed of your word will be planted into our lives, take root, come forth and produce a great harvest. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, the last 2 weeks, I've kind of leaned into the political world of what's going on and trying to look at our faith in connection to the world around us and the political situation that we're in. And so I wanted to take this week and do something completely different, get away from that, give you a bit of a break from that, and really keep us focused on, even in the midst of all that, of what's truly the most important thing, and that is the purpose of Jesus Christ, our purpose, our ultimate purpose, and our relationship with the one who has saved us, and he has appointed us, it says, to bear much fruit. That's where we need to always keep our focus. Now, as I don't think that we separate, you know, the political world from our faith. I think they go hand in hand, but sometimes, especially with when we are deluged every day with the news and the information of what's going on in the world around us, sometimes we can get too heavy into the politics side and forget that it's really all about Jesus. And I really wanted to take this time this morning. I was thinking about this with the idea of just focusing on Jesus, and I thought about, you know, I think Exodus 3:14, Moses asked God, who should say, I say, sent me? And he says, tell him I am that I am. So God says, I am. And I thought about that. Well, you know what? God is I am. Jesus is. Jesus is a lot of things. And so kind of with that little flavor in mind this morning, I want to talk about Jesus is. And I'm going to try to go quickly through about like 8 points of what Jesus is to us as Savior and Lord. And the challenging part of a message like this, and you know how I am, I tend to over-prepare. I mean, I could do 20 points and have 200 passages of Scripture on this. So the hardest part of something like this is figuring out what not to say and what not to include. And really, there's nothing that, any one of you should be able to preach this message. Okay, this is basic, straightforward stuff. It's just a reminder for us to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's not a deep sermon. However, I would say this, the implications of it are deep. So, we're going to start by taking a look at the two most obvious Jesus is, if you will, Jesus is passages. And because really all the other points that you would ever make about who Jesus is flow from these first 2 points. So obviously, the first point is Jesus is, and you can probably guess it, he is Savior. He is our Savior. And like I said, I could use so many passages of Scripture to make this point, but let me start here. Acts 4:12 says this, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, when it says no one else, as I like to joke sometimes, I've done a deep theological, philosophical, exegetical, hermeneutical study of no one else. And you know what I found out it means? It means no one else. It means there isn't anyone else, okay? Jesus is the only person that we can see as our Savior. He is the only one. Why? And without getting into it, again, this is where we could spend a whole sermon just on this, is because he is the only one that meets the requirement of a worthy sacrifice. He's the only person that's walked this earth and was without sin. And therefore, he qualifies as a sacrifice for our sins. There are no other sacrifices. Even though sacrifices were given in the Old Testament, they were only symbols. God required the sacrifice, the blood of a perfect, sinless, righteous, holy individual. Jesus is the only person that ever met that standard. He is the only one that can fulfill that righteous standard of a sacrifice. So he is the only one qualified. That's why there is no one else. It's not because there haven't been amazing people, wonderful people, godly people, good people who have lived. But it doesn't matter because everybody else is what? We have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And so he is the only one that meets that criteria as our Savior. Now, it's interesting, this word Savior or salvation, soterion in the Greek that we translate as Savior, means one of the aspects of the meaning of it, and that's the thing that we've talked before, is that in languages interpreting them, they don't have a singular point of meaning. It's not the word means this in the Greek and it specifically means this in the English. It means this in the Greek, and there's an area of meaning. It means a number of things. So in this case, we know it as salvation or Savior, but it also means defender. Jesus is our defender. And so when we look at Jesus is our Savior, we look at him as he is our defender. He defends us against the accusations of Satan, and he also defends us to his Father, or he is, we're going to look here in a little bit about he is our intercessor, our mediator. So he stands and he defends us and declares us righteous because of his salvation. He is our Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and that it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So here, Romans 10, 9 and 10, it tells us how we are saved and why it works, why we are saved in that regard. It says simply how, if we confess that we are sinful, we confess our need of a Savior. We say, yeah, I have sinned. I have disobeyed God. I have done things against his will. So when we confess that we are sinful and that we need this perfect sacrifice of Jesus to save us, to die in our place, then we are confessing this need of a Savior, then we qualify that we can be saved. We believe in our hearts, it says, that not only did he die for our sins, but that we believe in our hearts that he was raised, right, from the dead. Because salvation is not simply about our sins being forgiven. It is also about being then raised to new life. That's why Easter, as we celebrate, consists of Good Friday, Jesus' death, his sacrifice for our sins, but also what? The resurrection on Sunday. Resurrection to new life. And that's what was symbolized in baptism. Dying to sin, raising new life when we come up from the water. And so if we confess with our mouths, if we believe with our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Why? Because it says, with our hearts we believe, and that justifies us. When we believe, when we acknowledge, we truly believe that, yes, Jesus is God, come to earth, died in my place for my sins, and raised to new life so that I can have life. When we believe that, it says, it justifies us. We are justified before God. Can you imagine? I mean, that's an amazing thing to me. I mean, you people, I know, all of you are wonderful, godly, holy people. I am not. And when I think that I can stand before God and I am justified, I am seen as a just person in the sight of God, that's an amazing thing. Did I get any amens on that one? That is amazing that God sees me as a just person. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus did for me. That he did what? That he died for my sins and that he rose to life so that I could have new life. And he did that for me, and I'm justified. So when we believe these things, when we confess them, we make this, and it's not just a believing it, it's a confessing. We make a public confession. Romans 10:9 said that if we confess with our mouths, and that's what Scripture tells us, that if we confess Jesus before man, he'll confess us before his Father. But if we do what? Deny him before man, he'll deny us before his Father. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So that confession, it is important. And that's a lot of times what it is when we what baptism is about. It's about making a public confession that I am confessing that I am sinful and I am in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior for me, and I am declaring that to the witnesses that are doing it. So Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Number two, Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So we see there is only, as there is one Savior, there is one Lord. And I was thinking about this. His Lordship is over all of creation. He is over Lord of everything because we through him all things came and through him, you know, they live. He is creator. It's interesting, when you're reading the Bible, you'll see that God is creator, but we also see that Jesus was creator, and the Holy Spirit is also creator. They're all involved in the creative process. And we're told that in Jesus that all things live through him. So he is Lord of all because we live, our life is through him. We are not truly alive without the life of Christ being applied to us. We can use the word Lord about a lot of things. I know a lot of men like to joke that Sarah called Abraham Lord, right? I wouldn't hold my breath on that one, guys, okay? I think about it, though, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, there's only really one person we should apply the word Lord to. Because there's only one Lord. Because he's Lord over all. He is Lord of all. I have this little thing. I started taking jiu-jitsu, Brazilian jiu-jitsu. If you remember back a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jordan Peterson in his video said that every good man he knows is dangerous. Well, I told you I was trying to become more dangerous, okay? So I started taking jiu-jitsu. But I did point out this to my instructor. They do their little. I said, you know what? I said, I have no problem with you, and I respect you. I said, but I will not do that to any man. There's only one person that I'm going to bow to. And that's just my conviction. That's just me. You can do as you feel, but I feel strongly about that because there's only one Lord. I'll respect you. I'll give you a hug, but I'm not going to, because that bowing to you, it means something to me. The word Lord means supreme in authority, one that's in control. And that describes Jesus. It also means master, okay? That, I think, it applies to Jesus is Savior, and because he's Savior, he has the authority. Because he gave his life for us, he has the authority, he has the right to be Lord. Because there is only life in Christ. And because of that, I believe that makes him the one and only Lord. Luke 6, 46 and 49 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building his house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that the house could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and the destruction was complete." What's being described here? What's being described here? Is being described is lordship. If Jesus is really Lord, your life is built on him. And you do what he says. Isn't that what he says? You call me Lord, Lord. But then he criticized, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? His point is if you're going to call me Lord, you do what? You do what I say. It doesn't work, folks, to call Jesus Lord of your life and not live according to how he tells us to live. He says in verse 47, he's Lord because we put his words into practice. And what happens when we do that? Our life can stand, even against the tough times. Not that there aren't going to be tough times. They're going to be, but we will stand. But when we don't do it, what happens? It says they will collapse. This is an illustration of Jesus' lordship. I told you, and I know, very familiar passage of Scripture, and all of you could do it. I told you, all of you should be able to preach this sermon, okay? And if you can't, work on it, all right? Number three, Jesus is our path to God and the salvation to go. He's our path. He is our, and the Bible uses a lot of different terms in how to describe this, but let's look at John 14, 6 and 7. It says, Jesus answered, I am the way, that's what we opened with, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. He says, what? I am the way. Jesus is the way. There is only one way to God the Father, to be in his presence, to be pleasing to him, and Jesus is that way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, is where we opened our passage with, our sermon with today. He's the way. He is, we walk in that way when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. We can follow the way. We can know the way. When we know the truth. If somebody says, you know, you say, hey, I want to get to Mansfield. How do I get there? You say, well, go south on 75. Is that the truth? No. Are you going to get to Mansfield? No. You got to know the way. You got to know the truth about the way. You got to know the truth. How am I going to get there? How am I going to follow this way? Well, I got to know the truth. So if he's the way, he's also the truth. I can know the way because I know the truth. And what does that give me? Life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So how do we get to God? How are we pleasing to him? We do it through Jesus. There is no one else, and it leads to the Father and eternal life. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open through the curtain, that is his body. So we see this new and living way. We have confidence to do what? When we talk about going to God, let's think back to the Old Testament. God dwelt where? He told them to build a tabernacle. Later on, it was the temple. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies, or if you will, or the most holy place, right? That's where his presence dwelt. If you were to go into the Holy of Holies, you were going into the presence of God. We're told now that because Jesus is the way, we have access into what? The most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And how do we do that? It says through the, is it up there? Through the curtain. That is who and what? Jesus' body. That is discussing his sacrifice on the cross. Because if you remember, when he was sacrificed on the cross, when he died, what happened? The veil that separated the outer court from into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, was torn, and there no longer was a separation. You now could go in. So his body, and think about if you pass through a torn body, might some of that blood be applied to your life, be applied to you? And so the blood of Christ that was shed for us is applied to us, and that separation, that veil that separated, is no longer there. We can go into the very presence of God. And guess what? When we get there, how does he find you? He finds you just, like we already talked about. That's an amazing thing. So Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the way. He's the way, he's the curtain. The Bible talks about a lot of different things. He's called the gate, right? The sheep gate. He's called the door. He's called the way. He's called the curtain. Whatever phrase the Bible uses, it's saying this is how you get entrance or access into God's very presence. And of course, this ties back to the idea of Jesus as Savior and of Lord. Jesus, number four, is Redeemer. Jesus is Redeemer. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem us, redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." The word redeem here means to buy back, which, you know, I'm sure you guys know. It means to be like a ransom, to pay a ransom, to purchase something back. Something that was lost, something that has been stolen, something has been captured. However, to rescue it, to ransom it back. And that is what Jesus' life was. He paid a ransom for us. He redeemed us to bring us back to himself and back to the Father, to relieve us from the law. Look, we've all done things that are disobedient to God. Everyone, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, guess what? How do we know we've done wrong? Because the law that God gave defines what is right and wrong, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And of course, Adam and Eve broke the very first one right out of the bat, right? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why do we even know that there's good and evil in this world? Because Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, they didn't even know such a thing as good and evil. But since they did it, we know we have a knowledge of good and evil. God didn't want us to think like that, but now we do. So we know that we've broken his commandments. So we know that we're guilty. And we know that when we're guilty, we deserve just punishment. Now, I've received plenty of punishment growing up that I deserved. A few that I didn't, but most that I did. No amens? Most of them I did, okay? Because we know that we did something that we were not supposed to do. We understand our guilt. So we have to, the only way that we can, we've been taken captive by that. The law says you're guilty. And there's nothing we can do about that because we all are. So, and I can't do anything about that. How do I get out from under the law that says I'm guilty? I have to be ransomed. I am captive to this law that says, thou shalt not. Pick one of God's commandments, okay? I haven't broken them all, but I'm working. I'm not working on it anymore. I was working on it pretty hard, okay, until I got saved. I was doing pretty good. I was chalking them up pretty fast. Anyways, so we're all guilty. How do I get out of it? I can't undo my guilt. I did the thing. I did whatever it was I wasn't supposed to do. I have to be ransomed. I have to be rescued. I have to be redeemed. And that's what Jesus did with his sacrifice. Again, all this flows from him being Savior and Lord. And then he's the way that we get to God. He redeemed us back so that we can. He rescued us from the law. So now we live under grace. We don't live under law. It doesn't mean I'm never going to do things again that aren't disobedient. I'd still disobey God. But I am ransomed back. The price has been paid so that I don't have to be captive to the law. We sang it this morning, and I referenced it in Galatians 5:1. We're free so that we can be free. We are free from that standard. Our standard now is Jesus. That is our standard. Do we have Jesus as Savior and Lord? That's what matters to us. Let me go on, because I got to keep moving here. Number 5, Jesus is intercessor. Or maybe we also use the word mediator. Jesus is intercessor. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hey, I love it when people tell me I've been praying for you, Randy. That's great that you're intercessing for me. That's wonderful. But I'm really glad that Jesus is my intercessor. Amen. I mean, I'm grateful, but I'm really glad to see that Jesus lives always to intercede for me. We can be saved because Jesus goes to the Father in our defense. Remember, one of the meanings of the word Savior is he is our defender. He is in defense of me. He is interceding for me, going, God, I know Randy is a total screw up. However, he belongs to me. He has acknowledged his mistakes. He's acknowledged his sin, and he has received my sacrifice in his place. He understands it. He gladly, joyfully, lovingly receives that and is working on following me as his Lord. So I'm here to defend him. He belongs to me. That's what it means. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And he does, it says, I mean, that's on our behalf. That's good news right there, amen. If you want to hear about something that's good news, that's good news. I'm going to read Romans 8, verses 34 and 35, and then I'm going to jump to verse 37. It says, who is he that condemns? That's a question. It's not, and it says Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean Christ Jesus condemns. It says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who has raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus' love leads him to intercede for us. And there is nothing that will ever stand in the way. And the reason I include this, and I don't want to get off on political things today, but as I spoke several weeks ago, we could be looking at some pretty tough times coming. And so I like to be reminded that no matter what, and no matter how frustrated I get, no matter, nothing, no hardship, no danger, no sword, famine, nakedness, none of those, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We need to have an eternal perspective at this point in time. If we want to keep our sanity, we need to understand that life is not just life here in the physical. Life is eternal, and life is in Christ in the realms of heavenly glory. That's where true life takes place. I sometimes refer to the fact that I think it's in Luke. We're told to not look at the things that our eyes can see, but look at what is unseen. That's what we're supposed to look at. Look at the unseen, the spiritual realm. This physical world is virtual reality. It seems real to us, but this isn't the real world. The real world is the eternal world, the world that has always been and always will be, and that's in the spiritual realm. Because we know that at the end of this world, when this world is over with, it just becomes a charcoal briquette, okay, if you will. It ends, it's over with, but life, the real world, continues on. That's the spiritual realm, that's always been. The physical realm comes to an end. So we need to have an eternal perspective. That nothing in all of creation, no matter what we go through in this life, it does not separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Why? Because Jesus is. Hello? I know there's not a lot of you out there to get excited, but that should excite you. That's good news. That we don't lose that perspective. That we have this eternal confidence because Jesus is. Number six. Jesus is provider. 2 Peter 1 verses 2 through 4 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power, I love this, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Through our knowledge of God and Christ's divine power, through our knowledge. We need to know this. We need to know this. I can't believe for the things of God if I don't know what God has promised me. I have to know that. I only know that by knowing His Word. But when I know that, it's through that knowledge that I can access that Jesus has provided for me. Again, theologically, hermeneutical, philosophically, whatever. Everything means everything. You know, I was thinking about this the other day when I was looking at some of this Greek. There was a day I had a very gracious Greek professor who actually was a translator of the NIV Bible. And I took five quarters of Greek, and I have a Greek Bible that you just open it up like this. It's just Greek. There was a day I could open it up and I could actually read. I could read it. 30 years ago, I probably ought to brush up on that. I could actually open it up and read some of the more simplistic books. Like Mark is a very simple Greek. James is pretty simple Greek. And just open it up and read it. Where am I going with all that? Everything means everything. Everything that we need for life and for godliness is provided in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our provider. There is nothing that we need, nothing that we're ever going to need, whether it be in this physical world or in the spiritual realm or in eternity, that isn't provided for us in Christ Jesus. And it's done because His work on the cross was complete. I have to remind people sometimes, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, you got to understand this. It's already provided. Jesus isn't getting back up on the cross the second time for anyone or any reason. Why? Because when He was done, it was done. It was complete. It was finished. Everything we need was taken care of on the cross and with His resurrection. So everything that we need, Jesus is our provider. He is who we go to. Number seven, Jesus is healer. 1 Peter 2:24, one of my favorites. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds, He will heal you. Is that what it says? No. It says, by His wounds, you have been healed. Because Christ's work was finished on the cross, everything that we need, sometimes we need healing, right? It's already been provided. He's not getting back up on the cross a second time. So in that regard, we have been healed. It's in the past tense. Now, getting that healing to manifest into our body, just like getting the financial provision we may need, the wisdom we may need, the healing in a relationship we may need, all those things are things that we need that He's provided. It's done. He did the work necessary. Now it's up to us to get it to manifest into our life, whether it means physical provision, whether it means a relationship that has been, you know, damaged, whatever. All those things need to be restored. And that may not just happen by like poof. You know, I mean, it'd be nice if it does. I've seen miraculous things happen instantaneously. I'd like to see it more often. But we have to understand that it's done. It's already provided for. But we need to do our part to live obediently, to do the things that God has wanted us to do, follow His ways, His commandments, use His wisdom, operate in the Holy Spirit, all those things, so that all those things that He already provided for us will manifest. And one of those, we're told here, and I like to always remind us because it's a great reminder to discuss this kind of thing, is that we have been healed. By His stripes, we have been healed. Anything that Jesus provided for us, I know I've talked about this before. I'm going to go over it again very quick. Everything that Jesus provided. Does anybody have a question about He's provided everything we need for life and godliness? We got that, right? So that means everything. But yet sometimes we don't have what we need, right? Why is that? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life, and that life more abundantly, John 10:10. So if we don't have something that we know that Jesus already provided for us, why, what's going on? Is it possible that Satan is trying to steal it, kill it, destroy it? How does he do it? He does it because he is the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. And he says, you know, I know you think that you're healed or that you think that this is going to be provided for you, but you know, come on, you can't possibly think that. You don't believe that. You see all these circumstances all around you, or you've experienced this before, and what you needed didn't happen. And this person over here, you know what they needed didn't happen. And this person over here, they're a great Christian and they're really struggling. And so then what happens? He's lying because he creates this doubt, and that gives him authority. It gives him the ability to steal, kill, and destroy when he lies to us. Satan's only power is if we believe his lies. I really believe that. I have gone over and over and over on these things. I don't say this lightly. Satan's power is if we believe his lies. And folks, we all doubt. We all have doubts. I can stand up here and admit that. What am I doing in my Christian faith? I'm working to have less doubt than I used to have. I'm working to be more obedient than I have been in the past. These things aren't it. Jesus is. He is. And he is provider. He is healer. Let me close with this. Jesus, I'm going to maybe make the most obvious statement to close. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. I'm going to read John 1:1, and I'm going to jump to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so we know the Word is what? The Word is God. So the question is, what or who is the Word? Well, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, there's only one person I know of that fits that description. And his name is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. We've seen the glory of his one and only. So Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. We know God because we can know Jesus. 1 John 5:20, and this is, it kind of, I think, says it really well. There's a lot of passages I could use, but again, to make the point that Jesus is God. It says, we know also that the Son of God, which we know as Jesus, has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Can it make it much more clear than that? John says, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. So Jesus confesses it about himself. Paul says that Jesus is God. John here says that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. God loves us enough to come down from his throne in heaven and to live the life that we live. Jesus is, and we could go on and on and on about what the things that Jesus is. I skipped over one thing. I actually want to go back and just touch, I think if I, yeah, 2 Peter, in the one, 2 Peter under Jesus is provider, verse 4, it says, he has given us very great and precious promises that, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil. Think about it. In all these things, Jesus is. We are participating through Jesus in divine nature. Now, a lot of you are all wonderful people, but I don't know if I'd look at any of you and say, oh, he's divine. Just other than my wife. And my grandkids, not my kids. Divine, meaning something that's beyond this earth, beyond this world, beyond this material. Something that is of God. And we are. We get to participate in his divine nature. Why? Because Jesus is. Because Jesus is Savior. Because Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus is Provider. Because Jesus is Healer. Because Jesus is Redeemer. Because Jesus is Intercessor. Because of all of these things, we should not operate. We should not live as this world lives. Instead, we should participate in God's divine nature. John makes it clear that Jesus is the true God, the one and the only eternal God. Jesus is all of these things, and as I said, many more that I didn't list here this morning. If you call yourself a Christian, Jesus is everything. It's all about Jesus and who he is and our relationship with him. So as this world, there's been times this past week I can barely speak. I'm so troubled by what I see has happened and what's causing it to happen. I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. Because for me, in keeping the big picture, the eternal picture, he's everything. If I don't have Jesus, I don't have eternity. If I don't have Jesus, I don't have everything I need for life and godliness. When we know these things, we need to understand that we must incorporate Jesus into everything in life because Jesus is. God says, I am. Well, Jesus is. Amen? Jesus is. He is everything to us. If we are going to have a relationship with God, our Father, our Creator, then Jesus is everything, and without him, we have nothing.